Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy.
Brothers and sisters, you see that there's so much more to the JST. Well, I'll just point this out. This Bible translation has had various names at times. The Community of Christ, the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, calls it the Inspired Version. In early days of work on the JST, it was called the New Translation. But that didn't work because New Translation, NT abbreviated, is New Testament. And calling it the Inspired Version, some people felt, well, are we saying that the other one wasn't? And so beginning in 1981, the name for this translation came to be known as simply the Joseph Smith Translation of the Bible. Now, the JST is a huge, huge contribution to the doctrine of the Restoration. And not only that, consider this. Joseph Smith had no sooner finished the translation of the Book of Mormon than what? He moves right into the translation of the Bible. Before the prophet Joseph was scarcely 26 years old, the Lord had taken him verse by verse, comma by comma, prophet by prophet, through the entire standard works. And I'm not talking about reading the book cover to cover. Some of you have done that. No. I am talking about studying the Bible in a different way. And the Lord took Joseph through the entirety of the revelations. Joseph would, from that effort, fall in love with the Holy Bible. He would quote from it often. In fact, repetitively, he would quote from the Bible right down to the last sermons of his life in Nauvoo. He still quoted from the Holy Bible. He loved the Bible. To say that the Book of Mormon throws the Bible out, to say that the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, makes the Bible useless and of no effect, that Latter-day Saints don't believe the Bible is Holy Scripture, that's poppy rot. Absolutely untrue. We reverence the Bible just as much as our Christian brothers and sisters do. So therefore, by the Lord taking Joseph through that book, he gave him an education, well, that befits a prophet. Now, what about the translation process? This is the part. I knew about the JST a long time ago. I studied it when I was at BYU under Robert Matthews, and that was a class never to be forgotten. But it wasn't until I began working with the Joseph Smith papers that those wonderful scholars taught me how Joseph Smith actually did the translation, particularly it was Dr. Kent Jackson at BYU. We had a discussion about this one day, and as we're talking about how Joseph did the translation of the Bible, bing, the lights went on. I've been giddy with excitement ever since. And the challenge I have is I don't know if I can communicate the bing moment to you with words. But this is what I learned. How did Joseph translate the Book of Mormon? Well, through the use of a Urim and Thummim and or seer stones. He had an object. And as I've talked to you before, the common understanding given by the witnesses who were there, they all say that Joseph would put the stone in the hat, words would appear, just like a cell phone, words would appear, and he would read them off. That's what the witnesses say. Well, how exactly then did he translate the Bible? Was it the same thing? No, actually, it wasn't. Based on the accounts that we have, and as near as we can tell, Joseph would sit down at the table, open up that large family Bible, crack it open, and start to read. He would read a verse, And you'll see in that Bible that there are marks and notations. When you compare those to the manuscript, those marks and notations are where he would then dictate changes to the scribes. Now, it's not that big of a deal. It really isn't that big of a deal to add punctuation, or perhaps to change the spelling of a word, or even to clarify the meaning of a verse. There's a lot of clarification. It's as though the prophet Joseph is reading the words of Paul, not literally, but it is as if he's having a conversation with Paul and by the Spirit and saying, okay, Brother Paul, what exactly did you mean here? And by revelation, he is given to understand in the exact language what Paul is trying to say. There's a lot of clarification. Okay, I can live with that. The Bible, the Joseph Smith translation, is a much plainer Bible than the old one. But it's the other part. It's what happened in Moses chapter 1. Joseph begins to read Genesis 1:1, and then into the prophet's mind comes chapter after chapter after chapter of brand new scripture. He is not looking at a stone. There is nothing mechanical about this. No, Joseph would read the Bible, and then by the spirit of inspiration and revelation, which he would exercise in the Doctrine and Covenants as well, entire chapters, long passages would then flow into his mind, verbatim, word for word. And then Joseph would carefully, slowly dictate, as it came into his mind, dictate these long passages slow enough for a scribe to write it down in long hand. And Joseph would do that for long passages without losing his train of thought and without having to have the narrative read back to him to keep his place. Now, brothers and sisters, that is remarkable. That is miraculous. That is the gift and power of God. That makes the JST, to me, in one degree, just as miraculous as the Book of Mormon. The actual translation process was beyond the ken of normal, mortal individuals. You skeptics will say, well, anybody can dictate long passages. No, go back and look at the passages. Look at the language. Look at the depth of the thought, the continuity, the connectivity throughout, the ideas. The ideas are so profound, so eternally deep, that the greatest scholars of today's world can't figure them out, and somebody has the audacity to say, oh, he just made that stuff up as he went. Oh, no. No, no. That's preposterous. The translation process is one point that adds to the fact that it is a miraculous Bible. Now, there's one more, and I'll talk about it just briefly right now. I brought a copy of my JST. This is an example of the JST. You'll remember that after Jesus begins to gather disciples and after the baptism with John at the Jordan, he returns to Cana of Galilee, and there is a wedding, and his mother is in charge of the wedding. Somewhere in the festivities, they run out of wine, and Mary comes to Jesus and says, they have no wine. His mother comes to him and says, they have no wine. That seems to be a declaration with expectation. They have no wine, son, help me. Now, in the King James Version of the Bible, it reads like this. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. In other words, why are you bothering me? What have I to do with you? I've got more important things to worry about than wine for you. But the JST doesn't read that way. Besides that, I have a hard time visualizing the almighty, perfect Son of God talking to his mother like that. The JST reads like this: Woman, what wilt thou have me to do for thee? That will I do, for mine hour is not yet come. Now, not only is that kinder, gentler, more respectful, but it is consistent with how he spoke and treated his mother in the rest of the book. I will never forget Brother Robert Matthews, who was the world's foremost expert on the Joseph Smith translation, telling me one day in an interview just before he passed away, he said, the JST reveals a kinder, gentler, more divine Christ. I've never forgotten that. And in the years that followed, I learned that he was right, not only in the way he treated his mother, but in the way he treated everyone. He is more divine, more perfect, more powerful, more worthy of our adoration in the JST than any other Bible. I'll give you one of these clarifications, and you can take it for what it's worth. Let's back up just a skosh from previous to Cana. After Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness. Now, as you stand atop Masada, or if you look off from the Mount of Olives to the south into the Judean wilderness, you get some idea of the wilderness that the Lord Jesus went into after his baptism. And how anyone survived out there is a miracle in and of itself. This is how the King James Version of the Bible reads about his journey into the wilderness. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Who does that? Who deliberately goes out to get tempted? That does not seem, sound, or reason with me to be the perfect Son of God going out asking for trouble. No, I wouldn't think that that's what the Lord would want me to follow his example in, going out to be tempted, feeling my oats. Indeed, the Joseph Smith translation clarifies. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be with God. That makes a whole lot more sense with the rest of the verse. When I first became aware of what the JST was doing, I began to seek out those passages and study them. And each time I would look at a Joseph Smith translation revision to the King James Version of the Bible, I would go, oh my word, I can't believe I didn't see that before. That makes so much more sense. How could a 24-year-old kid figure that out? He didn't. As I've mentioned, the Joseph Smith translation, there are 3,400 verses in the Bible that are changed. Only about a third to a half have made it into our present Bible. Let me explain the rest of the story about the JST. Joseph finished the translation of the Bible in July of 1833. He fully intended to publish it, but everything else got in the way. Life, family, friends, apostates, persecution, everything interrupted, being driven from state to state, right up until Nauvoo, when Joseph was working in the Times and Seasons office, he intended to publish the Bible. In fact, he wanted to publish it as a companion volume with the Book of Mormon, the Stick of Joseph and the Stick of Judah, but he never lived long enough to do it. After he was killed, the manuscript was in the hands of Emma Smith. In the 1860s, when Emma Smith's son, Joseph III, and Emma aligned themselves with the reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Bible translation manuscript went with them and came into the hands of the reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Because of that, all those who had been involved with the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible, none of them came west with Brigham Young. They were all either apostatized or part of the reorganization. no one who knew what went on came west with the saints. And because the community of Christ, or the reorganized church at that time, guarded it jealously and carefully, a lot of rumors grew up about the Joseph Smith translation. One, that Joseph never finished it. Two, that the reorganized church had changed it somehow and adulterated what it said. And three, that Joseph never intended to publish it and was still tinkering with it up until the day he died. That's not true. One, Joseph did finish it. He said so in a letter, and I quoted it to you. It is finished. But it wasn't. It is. But who's ever going to say that a Bible is finished? It's like a book that I recently finished. Is it done? No, I'm just tired of working on it. It's as good as it's going to get. I'm out of time. And perhaps that was the same with Joseph. He could have done more. In fact, he still worked on it, clarified it, added to it, made it more clear right up to the very end. He could have done more to it. But the work was done and sufficient as it stood. He did intend to publish it. And then in the 1960s, the late 60s, Dr. Robert J. Matthews at BYU asked for permission to inspect the manuscript. In the meantime, the Reorganized Church had published the JST, and it was out there, and everyone could see it. But the Latter-day Saints, and I heard this when I first came into the church, the Latter-day Saints were suspect, like, I'm not reading that. That's got devil stuff in it. I heard that when I first joined the church. Brother Matthews wanted to find out. It took some time, but he developed a relationship with our brothers and cousins in the reorganization, and they gave him permission. And he went to Independence and took that manuscript and went through it, line by line, word by word, verse by verse. And Brother Matthews' conclusion, it's accurate. It's right on. It's true to the manuscript. Then in 1981, with the new edition of the scriptures, the church obtained permission to take sections and parts and put it in our new Bible. They put it in the footnotes. The larger passages, they put in the appendix. And of course, we already had the Pearl of Great Price, thanks to Franklin D. Richards. All in all, and with the most recent editions of the scriptures, even more of the JST is added in. Therefore, brothers and sisters, what am I saying? Today, the community of Christ still holds the copyright, but they have fully and completely cooperated with us, their cousins in the Restoration, and shared with us that manuscript. We at BYU went to great effort to preserve, and I can't think of the word, to preserve the manuscript for all time, and they in turn shared its contents with us. A manuscript facsimile edition was produced by BYU. Today, that manuscript is available in picture form. You can go through it word by word if you want and see exactly what Joseph dictated and the scribes wrote. Oh, my dear friends, I am so excited and grateful for what we've been able to talk about tonight. I thank you all, and I ask the blessings of the Almighty upon you, that you'll be comforted, that you'll be strengthened, that you'll be filled with joy and peace and hope. Better days are ahead. Good times are coming. And the Lord and his angels are with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.